Wow. All right. Thank you. God bless you. Why don't you take your Bible, turn to the book of John. John chapter 1. And we're thinking this morning about true greatness. That word great gets tossed around a lot, doesn't it? You know, we hear about great this and great that. Somebody said, I saw a great movie, or you really look great in that outfit, or, you know, that was a great song. And by the way, that really was a great song we just heard, wasn't it? And I don't know about you, but I've been up on the mountaintop a few times this morning just with this sweet music and just worshiping God. And, you know, we don't come to church for feelings, okay? And the gospel is not a feel-good thing. And honestly, I think some churches get off on a tangent on that. You know, you got to come to church and feel good. That's not our mission. Our mission is to worship and serve. But a beautiful byproduct is it just really elevates the soul and it blesses us. Though our main intent is to bless God, isn't it? But you hear that word great a lot. You know, you hear about somebody, a great coach or a great author or a great political leader or whatever. You ever have a great meal at a great restaurant? You know, we toss that word around all kinds of ways, don't we? Somebody talks about a great game, an athletic event. And if you were talking about that, one that would surely fit into that would be something that happened on February 22nd of 1980 in the Olympics. You see, Cold War tensions were really high at that time because Russia had just invaded Afghanistan. And there was some tension in the air. But I want to tell you, there was the shot that cooled things down in the Cold War took place not in a military sense, but in an ice hockey rink. Because there was a tremendous game there. The Russian hockey team was favored by far to win the gold medal in the Olympics. You know, hockey in America is not as strong, not as big. And the American hockey team was kind of a ragtag group. And then somehow or another, they made it to the final game. And then in the final game, they beat Russia 4-3. And it seemed like there was great celebration across America. Some of you may remember that because it looked like freedom cooked down communism that day. But it was a great game. We talk about great a lot, don't we? But what do you think Jesus was thinking when he called somebody the greatest person who had lived, who had been born of a woman? Well, that's intriguing, isn't it? What a compliment that would have been. Would it make sense for us to think about what made that person that way to be described like that by Jesus? And so I want us this morning to take a look at John the Baptist. He's the guy. He's the guy that Jesus described in these words, Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. So it'd be worth talking about him, wouldn't it? To find out what it is that goes into greatness. I mean, what made him so outstanding, so extraordinary, and what in his life may be found in our lives that would make us be the kind of people we ought to be. So, can we go together on this thing? Let's do it. Let's stand to our feet as we always do. We always read God's Word, and we stand in reverence. In John chapter 1, and we're going through this Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, beginning at verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the path for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Be seated. Now here's just a page. in the life of an outstanding man. But what is there that we can observe about this individual that would prompt Jesus to call him the greatest person who was ever born? Well, let's say three things about him, all right? If we can draw three truths about him. First of all, say something about John's courage. John's courage. Now, here we see John. He is being confronted in a hostile environment by some Jewish religious leaders who didn't ever want anybody getting in their limelight. And here's this rural preacher out here, and he's drawing great crowds. And so these guys come out to investigate, who is this guy and what he's doing? What's he all about? They come out with a chip on their shoulder toward him, okay? These are the same guys that very soon will come after Jesus. They have that same hatred and animosity toward him. So these guys are there, and they question him. And it says, John replied in verse 20, he did not fail to confess. That is, He didn't wilt under the pressure. He didn't back away. He didn't back off. You know, here are the big shots coming out to attack and challenge him. He just answers, okay? He's unafraid of these people. And he is so bold down here in verse 26. He says, you know, you don't even recognize that the Messiah is here among you. And a little bit later, he called them vipers. He called them snakes. That took some courage, didn't it? And so here's a guy that is willing to step up and step out and say the right thing and do the right thing, okay? Can we just come by way of application and say, all right, how does that speak to us? Are there times when we might be under pressure? Are there times when we might sense some hostility? Are there times when we've got to step up and stand up and say and do the right thing courageously in a world that's not always exactly so warm and fuzzy and embracing of the gospel of Jesus, okay? Will there be times when we have to step up like that? Well, I think we do. And you know, you don't have to look far to see different illustrations and situations where God's people have in fact stood for truth, but faced some hostility, even violence, okay? There was a fellow in Pennsylvania, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. His name was Ed Snell. He was 69 years old. There was an abortion clinic there called the Hillcrest Abortion Center. And next to the abortion clinic was some property, and some Christians had permission to be on this property next to the abortion clinic to try to communicate to those coming in for that murderous procedure that there's another way, there's a better way. You should reconsider this. And here is Ed Snell, 69 years old. The abortion clinic put up a fence, a 7-foot fence, to try to protect their clients. Ed Snell actually was standing on the roof of his car and trying to speak to a woman and a man who were walking in to this abortion clinic to say, won't you reconsider this? The man rushed over to that fence, climbed the fence, came over and attacked Ed Snell, knocked him down. He had four vertebrae fractured, but he also had an internal brain bleed. And they thought he was going to die, but he did not die. Okay? Here's the hostility that a Christian could face when you say, hey, this is right, this is God's way. By the way, it's kind of interesting that when the receptionist at the abortion clinic was asked about what had happened, she spoke of Ed Snell, and she said he got what he deserved. Man, that's brutal, isn't it? And the guy who attacked the 69-year-old man and almost fatally injured him, the felony charges against him were dropped, okay? Do we live in a world where sometimes there's some hostility against the gospel? Just August 15th, this is just a few weeks ago, a lady named Lizzie Marbach was, she worked for the Ohio Right to Life organization, but she put out a tweet, as she did this on her own, and here's what she wrote. She wrote, shared her convictions. She wrote, there's no hope for us outside of our having faith in Jesus Christ alone, okay? She says, Jesus is the way. She got fired from her job by Right to Life, which is kind of astonishing, isn't it? But she got fired from her job, and a state senator of the Conservative Party, again, which is surprising, made this statement about her tweet. He said that this is one of the most bigoted tweets I have ever seen. I mean, so here's a political leader whose wife, by the way, was on the board for Right to Life, who says it's bigoted to say Jesus is the way. I'm just saying that we live in a world where there's some hostility sometimes, and so with increasing antagonism, we just need to be willing to have courage, to ask God to give us that courage we need and to be willing to stand up. So will you embrace the Jesus way? Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you might be swimming upstream. Teenagers, would you be willing to say, you know, there's a party going on, but I'm not going to go there because I fear some things happening there that shouldn't be happening there? Or would you say, hey, you guys may be going to drink, but I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to take these pills. I'm not going to shun this kid at school that everybody else seems to shun because he's a nerd or an outsider or whatever. I'm not going to dislike this person. I'm not going to ignore that person, even if everybody else does. Would you have the courage to do that? Parents, would you have the courage sometimes to say, you know, this movie that you want to go see, I've seen or read about this movie, and it's terribly vulgar, and you just can't go see that movie. Or that's there's some music going on here, and it's got some awfully bad language in it, and you know, you just can't do that. Or you just can't be hanging around with certain people. Would you as a parent have that kind of courage? Sometimes it takes courage, doesn't it? Maybe somebody's in a dating relationship, and the person you're dating wants to go further in a sexual way than you know you should. Would you have the courage to say, hey, that's not me. I'm not going to do that. I cannot do that. I should not do that. That doesn't honor God. And I'm willing to say no, even knowing that that person you may care for is going to walk away from you because you won't give them what they want. Would you have that kind of courage? Sometimes it just takes courage, doesn't it, in this Christian life to do the right thing, to say that, you know, this is not what I should do. Would you have the courage to tell some coworkers, hey, yeah, you may be going to a tavern to get a beer after work, but that's not for me. I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to go to the casino because I think that's not the place that God would have me go. Sometimes it takes courage to buck the system and say, this is right, this is wrong, here's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to tell you, that's what John did, okay? And you know, John, and we see this a little bit later in another passage of Scripture, John knew that King Herod had a dirty little thing going with his sister-in-law, cohabiting with her when he shouldn't have been doing that. And John spoke out against that. You know what it cost John? It cost John his head. Cost him his very life. But the fact is, sometimes we might just have to stand up and say, hey, the government is not doing the right thing. And sometimes that's the truth, isn't it? We just heard about a law that has just been passed in California. And the law says that if you do not affirm the transgender steps your child is taking, then you have broken the law and your child can be taken away from you, because you don't affirm this transgender stuff. California is also considering another law, get this one, that makes it a crime for a business owner to confront a shoplifter who is stealing in their store. Now, how we have turned things around, the thief is told he can skate, and the honest person is treated as a criminal for confronting the thief, when the Word of God teaches us all along, thou shalt not steal. I mean, is there a time to speak up? There is a time to speak up. Maybe a time to go to a school board meeting. Maybe a time to confront a teacher who's teaching your children some things that don't square with God's Word. I'm just saying that sometimes it takes courage, the John kind of courage, to step up and step out. Sometimes we have to exercise that courage over a world materialistic system that says, hey, you know, you just need to help yourself. You know, everybody else has got this and everybody else has got that, and you just need to, you got to wear this, you got to drive this, you got to have this such and such entertainment system. And so the pressure is on you to cave in, and knowing that some of that stuff, going whole hog in that stuff gets you in financial difficulty, doesn't it? You know, the indebtedness of the average American has gone up 7% since 1 year ago. And the average American spends $1.26 for every dollar they earn. We're getting in trouble, aren't we, financially? Well, what's the deal there? We don't have the courage to say, you know, I don't have to have those name brand clothes. I don't have to wear that. I don't have to impress these people. I don't have to have this. I don't have to drive that. Just because the Joneses got another car, a new car, I don't have to get one as well, because I don't have to keep up with the Joneses, okay? And so there's just a time it takes some courage to do the right thing. And it may be a personal courage, an economic courage, or whatever. Do you have the courage to say, hey, God, you know, you've told me that I need to live on 90% of my income, and I need to, buy as an act of worship, bring you that 10%. Do you have the courage to do that? That takes some courage, doesn't it? But I want to tell you, 90% will go further with God's wisdom than 100% when you leave God out of the picture, won't it? So it just takes courage in so many ways. And John's got this kind of courage that would say no to what's wrong, yes to what's right. And that's what we need. No to the world system. No to an antagonistic, anti-biblical ideology. No to this or no to that. But yes to what God wants. So here's the John kind of courage. We certainly see that and need to replicate that. Amen? That was weak. We need to have that kind of courage. Can you say an amen to that? Amen. That's better. All right. I'm glad you're still awake. Okay. All right. Now, you see John's courage, but I'm going to tell you something else. You see John's humility as well here. May I read to you what it said here in verse 26 and 27? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, here's John. And John's a very popular guy here, okay? There are a lot of people. I mean, one of the commentators said thousands of people are coming out to hear him. I mean, he has a real momentum going here. Everybody's talking about him. Masses of people are flooding out there to hear him. But do you hear the extreme humility in what he says? He says, I am not even worthy to tie Jesus' shoes. He says, in another place, he said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. John didn't focus on himself. He's extremely popular, but also he's extremely humble. Now, we're not told that in this passage, but in other places of John, where John's described, we see that he didn't dress to impress, okay? And his diet was certainly not a popular diet. He ate wild locusts dipped in honey, okay? And so here's a guy that he's a wilderness kind of guy. He lives off nature, but he didn't put on the airs. He didn't try to impress people. He didn't live for the approval of others. And that is humility, isn't it? That's humility, to not live for the approval of others. He said, I'll take the role of a slave. And you know, a slave in a household in ancient days, it was a slave, the lowest ranking slave that would be held responsible for untying and tying the thongs on the sandals of a person. And John said, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave. That's his kind of an attitude, okay? Now, compare that to the world in which we live. The world in which we live says, be somebody. Have everybody look up to you. Establish a reputation. Get well known. Get the right look. Get the right stuff to impress everybody else. Marvin Olasky is the editor of World Magazine, and Marvin Olasky said that when he graduated from Yale, he was given these instructions. He said, "It's your duty to join America's elite." You know, that's what many folks are looking for, to be elite, to be a big shot. And there's an article here that I clipped out of World's Magazine along this be somebody with attitude that implies that your worth is determined by what you have, okay? Let me just read you a quote from here. Consumers are seeking status in new ways. If millions have access to the same premium goods, then the same premium brands lose something of their value. And so you got to have something that others don't have in order to be the cream of the crop. And the article goes on and talks about some Evian Palace Super Premium Water. Bottle of water, you know, you go in a gas station and get one. Go get an Evian for one of these, $15 to $20 for that bottle of water. You think, wow. Let me tell you about another one. Bling H2O, which comes in a frosted bottle with 10,000 Swarovski crystals, and it sells for $2,600. Can you imagine that? It's the very same water that goes into the bottled water that you buy at Cracker Barrel. It comes from the same fountain, okay? But here's what they say. They say, we're not just selling water, but a lifestyle, okay? That's what some people are saying. Get that lifestyle. There is a company, Dean and Del Luca, that offers marshmallows for $28 a pound. And they say this is opulent. These are opulent delights and luxuries. So here's what you got to have to be somebody. So we live in this world that says stand out and be somebody. You contrast that to John, okay? He says, I don't have to be anybody. I don't have to live to please anybody. I don't have to impress anybody. That's what humility is, okay? To say, I don't live in order to please you or to have a good opinion in your eyes. And humility is, true humility, is not putting yourself down so others will praise you. True humility is not fishing for compliments, as people do, as all of us are guilty of sometimes. True humility is realizing, I know a little bit, but there's a lot more I could know. There's a lot more I could do. There's a lot more I could and should be. That's true humility. And so true humility says, I don't need to be a people pleaser. True humility says, I don't need to compare myself to others so I'll feel a little bit better about myself when I have a one-upmanship over them. I want to tell you, preachers are good at that, okay? Comparing themselves to others so they'll feel a little bit better about themselves. But none of us needs to do that. That's not the true humility that John is describing, John is depicting for us. True humility is, I just want to depend on him, look to him, and place myself before him. And so here's John, an exceptional picture of humility. But you know, the ultimate picture of humility is who? It's Jesus, isn't it? Let me read to you that description of Jesus over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. The Jesus who set aside the glory that was his to become like us. Philippians 2, 5 and following says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the example we need, isn't it? To follow the example, the ultimate example of Jesus, to walk in the footsteps of somebody like John, instead of saying, I want to live to be noticed, to be commended, to be thought highly of other people. That really doesn't matter. What we need is the John kind of attitude that says, he must increase and I must decrease. All right? May I share with you a third aspect of John here? And that is simply, we've seen John's courage and John's humility. And you know, John, I mean, he's not necessarily such an eloquent orator. He didn't do any miracles. What is it that stands out? His courage, his humility, and thirdly and finally, John's mission. John was a man on a mission. You see, in verse 22, it said, finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the path for the Lord. John's mission, make straight the path for Jesus. John's mission was to say, hey folks, the Messiah is coming. He's almost here and you need to get ready. You need to gear up for this. God is sending a son. Now John had a mission and his mission was his message and the message was repent. What does repent mean? That word repent means a change of mind. I want to change my mind about sin. I want to change my mind about self. I want to change my mind about God, and I want to get lined up with him. John's message to his world was repent. That's still our message to our world. Now, we ought to make sure, that people understand that repent and get right and get your life straightened out. You don't get clean in order to win God's favor and then he takes you to heaven, okay? It's not a work your way up, okay? That's not it. But repenting is, God, I come to you broken, realizing I'm a sinner, realizing I'm lost, and I need you, and I'm going to ask you to come into this heart of mine, and you change me. You make me the person I ought to be. And so a clean life, a better life, a holy life is not in order to win God's favor. It's because we've received the gift of God's favor, and then we want to please Him, okay? We want to please Him because we love Him. And you know, when you love somebody, here, I tell you, here's another good reason that we ought to, another good way Christians ought to look at sin. We ought to see sin not as our friend, but as our bitter enemy, all right? It was sin that put Jesus on the cross. But I just want to remind me and you of this, and that is that the people we love, we don't want to hurt. Is that true? I love my wife. I don't want to hurt my wife. And if you love God, I want to tell you, sin hurts God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can break God's heart by sin. That's one good reason just to turn your back on that sin, isn't it? Because it'll hurt God if you sin. And so here we just need to understand John's message is repent because Jesus is coming. And our message is repent because Jesus is coming back. And He is, isn't He? And that's what we need to declare to our world. And so John had a mission, and he went about it with everything he had. And you've got a mission, and honestly, it's the same mission as John, isn't it? You know, John's mission was make the path straight, smooth the road out for Jesus coming. That's our mission, to smooth the road out. You know, and some people say, well, you know, I'm not coming to Jesus because I know there's hypocrites at church. And I know some people are supposed to be Christians, and they're hypocrites. You know what? You can smooth that road out by showing them a genuine, authentic Christian life. Some people say, well, you know, I'm not going to come to church because of this or because of that. I don't believe Jesus was real. You could smooth that road out by showing them, by the way you live and the way you love and the way you care, that Jesus is real. Some people say, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to get right with God. Well, you know, you could help smooth that road out by encouraging them about the importance and the joy of getting right with God even now and demonstrate that joy to them. I'm going to tell you, we got the same job, okay? And it's a big job, and it's an important job. And Kendra already alluded to that. That arrow's sent out there. We're to be sent people. We don't just come and soak it in. We take the word to the world. And those who determine statistics say that 80% of people who aren't in church say they would consider going to church if invited by somebody from church. That's us, okay? That's our challenge. That's our call to bring people in, to share our own story, and to give them the gospel. But I want to tell you, we cannot fail at this, okay? That was John's mission. That's yours, to take the word to the world, to help others find Him, to be with Him yourself, and help others get with Him as well. Now, I want you to look at a video clip here as we wind this up here. Frank, would you mind hitting our platform lights here? Just a reminder that the job we've been given, we cannot fail at. And it's crucial that we carry on what we've been assigned to.
Okay, this is it. We're going out. First of all, it's time to be a hero. Come on, let's go. Get this.
No, it's not safe.
I'm not feeling it.
Not safe?
Seriously? We're firefighters.
Slow down there, overachiever.
You don't even know if people out there like firefighters.
I'm not feeling called.
I'm feeling it. People are dying out there. People die every day, Rookie. Don't you think something's wrong here? I mean, isn't it strange that we're a fire station? We don't even put out fires?
Nope. We got all the answers. They may not even want our help.
Help me!
They could be talking to anyone.
Help me!
I gotta catch this call.
A little silly, maybe, but we're a firehouse. And there are people out there whose souls are on fire, and they're going to end up in a literal place of fire called hell. And it's up to us to live the life that models Jesus and to be looking for opportunities to win people to the one who gave his life on the cross for them and for us. The challenge is, will you accept that mission? Will you go as he wants you to go? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for this guy named John. He's an ordinary person, Lord, in that his blood was red like ours. But, Lord, he was your man. And Lord, he practiced courage in danger, even though it eventually cost him his life. Along the way, it was a picture of humility. And then, Lord, he went about his mission. Lord, we've got a mission too, and that's to know you and walk with you and have a beautiful, ongoing, intimate, growing relationship with you. But Lord, along the way, to try to draw others to the warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, there are a lot of excuses we could use. We could say, well, we're comfortable with what we have. We could say, like in that video, that we don't know that they like us, or we don't know that they want to hear from us, or we don't know... They should come to us if they want something. God, may we not live by excuses, but may we live by faith. And may we say, God, with your strength and with your preparation, I'm ready to go and carry out your work and shine brightly for you in a dark world. Now, Lord, there may be some folks here this morning that haven't yet received Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they're the ones whose very soul will be in tremendous danger. It's in danger now, and if they're lost without you, Lord, and they leave this life, there's no other opportunity to come to Jesus. I'm praying, Lord, that they would realize the danger of that the peril that's ahead, and that they're missing out on the best of life by turning away from you. I'm praying that this morning they would walk down this aisle and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm giving my life to him, and I'm going to go his way. He's been waiting for me, and now I'm coming and stepping into his waiting arms. There may be some people here already saved, but they need a church home, a place to serve you, a place to be fed and to be a source of feeding to others. Lord, if you lay that on somebody's heart, may they come. God, whatever it is you want done, we just want done in these closing moments as we offer this old-fashioned gospel invitation to challenge people to step up and step out and go public with you, because that's what you always looked for, people who would publicly, unashamedly follow you, Lord. So this moment is yours, and we give it to you and ask that you'd help people do just what you want them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.